And take your copies of the scripture once again and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses this morning and then finishing the chapter next Lord's Day. We won't be able to examine all of these verses in detail, but my hope is that we can get the main idea and the relevant principles from this passage. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Again, let's give our careful hearing to God's living and abiding word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Amen. Let's pray again very briefly. Father in heaven, we do ask for the work of Your Spirit who empowers this means of grace. And so this is our great hope, that He will make the proclamation of the Word powerful to sanctify us, to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that He would do that now, and that Christ would have the glory. We pray in His great name. Amen. We come to a new section this morning in this a very relevant book of 1 Corinthians. Chapters 12 through 14 are some of the most well-known chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. They deal with the topic of spiritual gifts. And this topic is related to one of the central issues in 1 Corinthians. One of the main issues of the book is, what does it mean to be spiritual? Or to put it another way, what does it mean to be a true, authentic Christian? Now, the Christians in the Corinthian church had many conflicting views on what it meant to be spiritual. And this was causing divisions in that church. We've seen many of the divisions already, and behind those divisions is this question. What does it mean to be spiritual? For example, some of you may remember that in the early part of the book, there was division over their ministers. One said, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Peter. And so they had reduced spirituality, or the essence of Christianity, to the teacher that they followed. And Paul strongly rebuked them, and he pointed them to the crucified and risen Christ. In chapter 6, some thought that being spiritual meant that you did whatever you wanted with your body. In chapter 7, there were some that claimed being spiritual meant that you cast off marriage altogether. In chapters 8 through 10, there were those that thought that being spiritual meant that you exercised your Christian freedom, that you claimed your rights regardless if it harmed your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in chapter 11, which we looked at most recently, what does it mean to be a spiritual woman? Does it mean that you cast off any sort of authority structure? What does it mean to come to the Lord's table as a spiritual person? So this is the issue at hand. What does it mean to be spiritual? And now in chapter 12, Paul comes to deal with problems that have to do with the nature and exercise of spiritual gifts. Look at verse 1. He signals that this is the issue that he's going to take up. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers." Some of you may remember that Paul is responding to a letter that the Corinthians had written to him. And every time we see that phrase, "now concerning this or that," that signals to us that Paul is going to address a question that was raised to him in their letter that they had wrote him. And chapter 7 began, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And then from chapter 7 on, Paul is answering questions that the Corinthians had raised in their letter to him. Now it's clear that the Corinthians were divided over this issue of spiritual gifts. There are many divisions in this church, but it seems like this was the most divisive. And Paul sets out to unify them and to teach them. And if we could sum up Paul's argument in chapter 12, we could do it with one simple statement. And when it comes to spiritual gifts in the church of Christ, there is unity in diversity. There is unity in diversity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit give a variety of gifts. And their purpose in the variety of gifts is to produce unity in the church, bringing glory to Christ. I have the quote from D.A. Carson at the head of your outline there. And he comments on this unity in diversity. He says, "There is great diversity in these God-given gifts. We are not to expect uniformity in the church. This diversity is held together in an even more basic and profound unity in Christ. The church is only strong when there is both unity and diversity. When there is no unity, you do not have a church. You have a collection of individuals. When there is no diversity, you have a cult." And so this is the main theme of chapter 12. When it comes to our gifts, there is a diversity that produces unity in Christ. We have different gifts that come from the same God. As I read, you may have noticed that the contrast, as Paul cites the many gifts, that they all come from the same Spirit, from the same God. So the Lord gives a variety of gifts that produce a profound unity in Christ. So this morning we'll think about the diversity of the gifts, and next Lord's Day we'll look at the remainder of the chapter and consider the unity that results, looking at Paul's beautiful illustration of the body. But before we consider the diversity of the gifts, let's first consider the marks of the Holy Spirit's work. Paul begins with some general introductory thoughts that are very helpful to us and really set the tone for this discussion on spiritual gifts. In the first three verses, Paul tells us how we can know that the Spirit is at work. In other words, how do we know that the Spirit is at work in our lives, or in a certain ministry, or in a certain church? Now, like many people today, the Corinthians were obsessed with the exciting and the spectacular. Wherever there was something new and exciting going on, they were saying, this is a mark of the Spirit's work. And Paul sets out in the first three verses to correct that thinking. Now, most of the Corinthians had been saved out of a pagan background. Corinth was an epicenter for the Greek mystery religions. And in those religions, they emphasized spiritual experiences. At meetings in these pagan temples, it was common to see people in a state of excitement and ecstasy. They would speak in unintelligible speech. They would fall down on the ground in a trance and roll around. They would have these exciting and unique experiences. And in those Greek mystery religions, that was a sign of spirituality. Exciting, ecstatic, new experiences meant that a person was gifted, and it meant that they were close to their God. And many in the Corinthian church were influenced by their former pagan religions. It impacted their view of what it meant to be spiritual. That is why they associate excitement with the work of the Spirit. They were influenced by their former lives. And all of us, in one way or another, are influenced either by our former lives or by the unbelieving world around us. And this brings us to our first subpoint. In light of this, Paul begins in verses 1 to 3 by noting the reality of spiritual baggage. The reality of spiritual baggage. In verses 1 to 3, he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Friends, we all have spiritual baggage that affects our view of God, that affects our view of the Christian life. Some of you were converted later in life, and our former lives as unbelievers can from time to time influence us. And even if you've been a Christian your whole life, the unbelieving world around us influences us. Now, this is not to deny the Spirit's powerful workings. He is transforming our minds and making us like Christ. But the fact is that we all can be influenced by the unbelieving world. We all have spiritual baggage that can influence us. And so to cut through this baggage, we are told how we can know that the Spirit is at work in us, or how we can know that the Spirit is at work in a church or a ministry. And this brings us to the second subpoint. In the second half of verse 3, Paul says that the preeminent mark of the Spirit's work is the glorifying of Christ. The glorifying of Christ. This is how we know that the Spirit is at work. Verse 3, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." The presence of the Spirit is always shown by the glorifying of Christ. And so personal success, high intelligence, rapid church growth, enthusiasm, a huge church building, successful programs, these are not the ultimate marks of the Spirit's work. He may grant these things, but the preeminent mark is the glorifying of Christ. It seems that the Corinthians were exalting the gift of tongues. That was an exciting gift. It was a noticeable gift. But instead of using that gift to glorify Christ, they were exalting themselves. They were creating this spiritual hierarchy where if you didn't speak in tongues, you were not a very good Christian. That was their idea of spirituality. And we can be guilty of the same thing. We can have our own ideas of what it means to be spiritual, of what it means to be a true Christian. Is a spiritual Christian someone who can debate Reformed theology? Is a spiritual Christian someone who knows the larger and shorter catechisms by memory? God may give these things. They're not inherently bad. But the ultimate mark of the Spirit's work is the glorifying of Christ. When there is a quiet, consistent commitment and trust to the crucified and risen Christ. And this is a helpful reminder to us because we live in a time that is very similar to the ancient world of Corinth. We live in a success-oriented environment where people are obsessed with the exciting and the new and the spectacular. And in the midst of that, we are told that the mark of the Spirit's work is when the Lordship of Christ is emphasized. Where there is this quiet and consistent commitment to the crucified and risen Christ. Next, in verses 4 and 7 through 11, Paul gets to the point of his argument by pointing out that there are varieties of gifts. Now, there's a contrast in these verses that doesn't come through in our English translation. And I think it is helpful for us in not only understanding the nature of the problem that was being dealt with, but understanding the nature of the gifts that we are given. Look back to verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers." Now remember, he was quoting from that letter that the Corinthians had written to him. But when he responds, he doesn't use their term. He doesn't use the term spiritual gifts. He uses a different term. In verses 4 and 9, where our translations say gifts, Paul uses the word charismata. And you can hear the word charismatic in that word. Charismata. And so there is a distinct change because that word charismata is related to the word for grace. Notice the change in emphasis, not spiritual gifts, but grace gifts. The Corinthians spoke of spiritual gifts, and that's not necessarily a bad term, but they weren't using that to refer to gifts from the Spirit. They talked about spiritual gifts. What they meant was, I am spiritual, therefore I have this gift. There was a sense of selfish pride in their gifts. They acted like they had earned them through their so-called spirituality. And they were setting themselves up as superior to others because of their gifts. And so Paul bursts that bubble and says they are grace gifts. They come from God. We have done nothing to earn them. Our gifts don't make us better than anyone else. They are gifts are of God's grace. And moreover, if we expand our thoughts to this entire chapter, there are four key verbs that are used throughout this chapter that emphasize that God is the sovereign giver of these grace gifts. Just look briefly. Verse 11. The Spirit apportions these gifts. Verse 18. God arranged the diversity of the gifts. Verse 24. God composed the body. And verse 28. God has appointed gifts in the church. The gifts come from God. They are gifts of God's grace. There is no room for pride or boasting in our gifts. We shouldn't envy others' gifts or look down on others because we feel like we have a better, more valuable gift. And that is the emphasis of verses 4 and 11, where Paul notes that there are different gifts from the same Spirit. Different gifts from the same Spirit. All of these diverse gifts come from the same source. Read verses 4 and 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. All these, and he's talking about the gifts, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There's no room for pride in our gifts because they come from the Spirit. And moreover, our gifts, and some of you need to hear this, our gifts are not something that we exercise to earn God's favor or get his attention. But rather, out of his love, God gives gifts to his people that we may glorify and enjoy him. And there can be a subtle danger in this. Because we can look at another believer and really admire them and admire their gift, and then we look at ourselves and think, my gift is not so great. And in a subtle, maybe even unconscious way, we feel a bit less loved. And friends, this passage corrects that idea. God loves all of us equally, and he gives these diverse gifts to bring a unity in the church. They are gifts of God's grace. And then in verses 7 through 10, he notes the purpose of the variety of the gifts. He says that there are different gifts for the common good. Different gifts for the common good. Verse 7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in verses 8 through 10, he goes on to give a list of these gifts. Now, I want to put aside the discussion of which of these gifts are still in operation today. I want to put that aside for the time being. We'll touch on it briefly next Lord's Day. But I want to make a few brief comments on this list. Well, first of all, we shouldn't look at this list of gifts as a list that is given to us so that we can determine our spiritual gifts. It's not there so we can take an inventory, as it were, of our gifts. His intent in listing these gifts is to show the diversity of the gifts. To show their diversity. Nor did he intend to give us a complete list. There are certainly more gifts than are listed here. There are other gifts, there are other lists in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And even if we add in those lists, they are still not complete lists. And again, there's a danger in this because Many Christians read through these lists and think, my gift is not there. And they begin to wonder if they actually have a gift, and they beat themselves up and become discouraged. And so if you don't see your gift in these lists, that doesn't mean that you don't have a gift. His point is that there are a variety of gifts that are used for the common good. And this is a very relevant and helpful reminder to us. Because we live in the age of self-fulfillment. It's all around us. People consider their careers or approach their jobs with one goal: self-fulfillment. The question that they ask is not, how can I serve, or how can I be useful to society, but the question is, how can I be fulfilled? And we can easily approach our spiritual gifts the same way. We can think, I want to serve, I want to exercise my gift so that I can be fulfilled. But here we are reminded that the gifts are not for our own fulfillment. They are for the common good. They are meant to serve the church and glorify Christ. Charles Hodge writes, the gifts are for the common good. They are not designed exclusively or mainly for the benefit, much less for the gratification of their recipients, but for the good of the church. When, therefore, the gifts of God are perverted as a means of self-exaltation, and we could insert the term self-fulfillment there, it is a sin against their giver, as well as against those for whose benefit they were intended. There are varieties of these gifts. They all come from the same God, and His purpose in them is that they be used for the good of the church and the glory of Christ. Now, thirdly, in verse 5, we see that there are varieties of service. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And again, notice in that short verse the clear emphasis on diversity and unity. He says there are varieties of service. There's the diversity, but the same Lord. There's the unity. Well, the word service in verse 5 gives us our word deacon. And in the New Testament, that word is translated either service or ministry. So we could read this, there are different kinds of ministry. And that brings us to the first subpoint. This is referring to the different spheres. The different spheres in which our gifts are exercised. And again, I found this very helpful and encouraging and illuminating, and I hope that you will as well. For example, more than one person in a church may have the gift of teaching. But not all of them exercise that gift in the same sphere. One person may teach from a pulpit, another in a Sabbath school class, another in a women's Bible study, another in a one-on-one discipleship. And if we expand the sphere further outside the church, another person may teach in a Christian school, another in a public school, another might be an instructor in their place of employment. They all have the same gift, but yet God has determined that they exercise it in different spheres. And that means that ministry is not limited to the realm of the church. And most of us hear that word ministry, we think exclusively of the church. But friends, ministry goes far beyond the formal realm of the church. When you go into your place of work, When you go running or climbing or hiking with your friends, when you go to school, when you visit your favorite coffee shop or interact with your neighbor, these are all spheres of ministry. And for you moms who stay at home, you may think, I really don't have a lot of opportunity for ministry. But your ministry in the home is one of the most essential and honorable spheres of ministry. Your service, your ministry to your husband and to your children directly impacts the health of the church. It builds up the church. It brings glory to Christ. And so you don't have to be involved in formal church ministry to be serving the Lord. There are different kinds of service. And as we look at ourselves as a congregation, I think we are living evidence of the Spirit's work in this regard. The Lord has granted us wonderful growth in recent months. And it's not because we have some clever outreach programs. It's because each and every one of you are going out in your spheres of ministry and being salt and light and speaking of Christ, speaking of your love for the church, and the Lord has used that to build up His church. There are different spheres of ministry. Well, that brings us, fourthly, to the varieties of activities. Verse 6, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. That brings us immediately to the first subpoint. We could translate this that there are different kinds of working. Different kinds of working. In other words, there are different results from the exercising of our gifts. God is working in different ways through our gifts. And again, I found this very helpful and encouraging, and I pray that it would grant you clarity as you think about the gifts. Because we shouldn't expect the same results as we exercise our gifts. For example, there might be two Christians who have been gifted by God as evangelists. The Lord may give them a gift to winsomely engage unbelievers and tell them of the gospel. And one of those Christians might share the gospel with an unbeliever and have that person be converted right then and there. God was pleased to pour out saving faith upon that person. But yet another Christian with the same gift can share the gospel with someone and have them reject it. The same gift, but a different result. God can use that same gift to both soften hearts and to harden hearts. One person may labor faithfully for years and see very little fruit. One person may labor for a very short time and see a lot of fruit. And this means that we don't have to be success-oriented in our gifts. That leads us to the second subpoint, and the reason for that is because God produces the results. There are different kinds of working, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So we are to seek the glory of Christ and the good of others as we exercise our gifts. But in the end, God produces the results. One person might be converted as you exercise your gift. Another person might be encouraged or convicted. A wavering Christian might be brought to repentance. God produces the results. And again, this is very important. Because there is in the church today what one writer calls evangelical blackmail, wherein the question is, how many people have you brought to the Lord? And if you can't point to a long list of converts, then you're not considered to be very spiritual. Your love for Christ is questioned. Now, this should be our great desire. We should desire to speak of the gospel and see people come to confess Christ as Savior and Lord. But we don't produce the results. The exercise of our gifts is not a contest to see who can be the most successful. The prophet Jeremiah labored faithfully and saw no fruit. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and yet only 7 people got on the ark. And probably the most profound contrast, Peter saw more converts after one sermon than Jesus did in 3 years. And it is because God produces the results. Now, each of you have been given a gift by God. It's unique to you. And this should be very freeing for you, because God does not expect you to be someone that you are not. He tailored your gifts to you, that you might glorify Christ and build up the church. There are varieties of these gifts, but they come from the same God. Some of the gifts are more obvious, others are more behind the scenes, but all of them are used by God to strengthen the body. God produces the results, and that takes the pressure off of us. It encourages us to pray more, to ask the Lord that He would bring about the results. And as we think about these spiritual gifts, ultimately they both point us to and reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have been saved by grace through faith, and the gifts that are given to us are gifts of God's grace that are exercised through faith. While we were helpless, dead sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us with a saving love when we were His enemies. And in the same way, God gives us gifts, not because we have earned His favor, or because we're better or worse than someone else, but because of His grace. We haven't earned them. They reflect the gospel in that they are undeserved gifts. And this means that there is no ground for envying someone else's gift. There's no ground for taking pride in our gift. We are all poor, needy sinners who gather at the foot of the cross. And from there we seek Christ and pray that He would help us to exercise our gifts through faith in the giver of those gifts. There are varieties of gifts, but they come from the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but they come from the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the clarity of Your word. We thank You that it both convicts us and encourages us. So, Lord, as we think about our gifts, we pray, Lord, that You would conform us into the image of Christ, that we might take on the nature of servants. Lord, that you might help us exercise our gifts through faith in the God who gives those gifts. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who are maybe discouraged because they don't feel very gifted. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would remind them that their gifts are tailored by you to them for your glory. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and insight as we seek to discern our gifts. That you would give us diligence as we seek to use them. And ultimately, that you would make our motive and our aim the glory of Christ. I pray all of this in his name. Amen.